Are you religious? I've been asked that question several times over the years, and I've always kind of stumbled over the answer to that. For me, it's not like a yes, no. It's like that answer that so often is given in our culture today. It's complicated, right? Am I religious? Early on in my spiritual life, I would say no, I wasn't religious, because I saw religion as this system of traditions and rules that you follow kind of blindly, and I was experiencing something quite different from that. I was experiencing this dynamic relationship with God. And so for me, I would oftentimes say that, no, I have a relationship with God. I'm not religious. And I would put them at two polar opposites, you know, in opposition to one another. But over the years, as I've interacted with more and more people, some that come from a very traditional environment where they have liturgies and they have spiritual practices that are part of their everyday life that feed and help with their spiritual life and their relationship with God, I began to realize that, well, maybe that term religion, I'm just maybe a little too biased towards. And then I began to look into Scripture, and as I looked into Scripture, I found out the idea of being religious. Well, there's two ideas in Scripture about religion. One is that there's good religion, and the other is that there's bad religion. And I realized that the bad religion was the legalism that sometimes I saw, but that there also was a good religion. And today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what does good religion look like? And we're going to find that in the Gospel of James. I'm sorry, in the book of James. In James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, James gives some key characteristics of what good religion looks like. Here's what he says. He says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's his definition of good religion. I see three key characteristics of good religion from here that I identify with and I want to make a part of my life. The first one is this. Good religion means that we are careful with our words. That we're a people that are careful with our words. James talks a lot about words as you go through his letter. In chapter 3, he gets into it. He talks about how powerful words are. In fact, he uses the analogy that our words can destroy. They can also build up. They're very powerful, and we know this, don't we? Some of you have heard words of encouragement to you that gave you confidence to become people you never thought that you could be. Other of you, unfortunately, have heard words of discouragement, words of criticism, words that have tore you down and kept you from becoming the person God created you to be. We know that words are very powerful. James would also say in the third chapter that words are not only powerful, but they also have this ability to steer the ship of our life and lead us into places, different places, based upon the things that we say from our mouth. In other words, the words that we use can bring life or they can bring destruction. As you look through the Bible, you'll find that there's a lot of scriptures that talk about our speech. In fact, I just did a Google search, and you could do this yourself. Just put in, you know, I think I said what the Bible says about speech. And tons of articles came up. One had 55 scriptures about what the Bible says about your tongue. And I was looking, that's a three-month Bible study. If you want to do a small group study, if you're looking as a small group what to do, just look up all the scriptures about the words that come from my mouth and what are good and what are not. And as you read through the scripture, you find that there are a number of types of words that can come from our mouth, speech that comes from our mouth, that can just tear down and take away life. Gossip, lying, harsh words, slander, perverse language, boasting, ungratefulness, flattery, criticism, and I could go on and on. There's a bunch of them there. But I was especially drawn this week to the passages of Scripture that talked about the way that we speak that can bring life, that have the power to bring life not only to ourselves but to others. One of those passages of Scripture is in the book of Ephesians, which we've been looking through with Pastor Eric. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. One of the ways that we can speak in a way that brings life is to speak the truth in love. Now, I don't know about you, but I know people that are really good at speaking the truth. They can just tell you like it is. They have no problem of just telling you, hey, there's the truth. Boom. Lay it right on you, right? I also know people that can speak in loving ways, that have the ability to talk to people and say things that are not offensive, that are not going to, you know, upset them, that they're really careful with their words. But I found very few people that have been able to blend the two of those things together. And Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 that part of spiritual maturity is actually the ability to blend together with our words, the ability to speak truth in love. That's hard to do. It's hard to do with your spouse, with your children, with your church friends, in a workplace. I've been working at this for a number of years and trying to balance those two, to be able to speak truth and love. And I came across something that was really helpful to me. It was the concept of a love-truth sandwich. You're going, what's that? A love-truth sandwich. How does that work? Well, it's where you have two layers of love with truth in the middle. And so when you're talking to somebody, you start off by telling them how much you care about them, you express your love to them, then you share the truth, and then you end by sharing how much you care about them. And I've been working on doing that. I run Cedar Springs Christian Retreat Center. I have about 35 employees. We hire a lot of teenagers. It's their first job. We have a lot of people that come through and our workplace, and there are times where we need to share truth to some people. Just this morning, I had a teenager, first job, just been working for us for a month or two. She forgot her shift this morning. So there's a need to express some truth. But I can just lay it out on her and go, boom, you missed another shift, you're fired. You know? But that's not going to be really helpful, is it? But what I can do is I can say, hey, we appreciate you. We believe in you. We hired you. We see what you can be. And you're doing a good job in this area, and this area, but you know what? You can't be missing shifts. That has an impact upon the rest of the staff and our ability to be able to serve. So we need you to figure that piece out. If there's something we can do to help with that, we'd like to be here. And we believe that you can do this. Love, truth, sandwich. My wife does this to me. Honey, you know that I love you, right? Yeah, here comes the meat. Well, I need to tell you about something. Here's the truth. And then oftentimes it's sandwiched again with the love at the end, and oftentimes with a prayer. I think we need to be working on that. Can we be people that speak the truth in love? Give that love, truth sandwich, because when we do, it helps people grow. Another way that scripture that I saw that was really, I think, significant in terms of how to speak well and to speak life into people is in Ephesians 4:29, where it says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I think it's talking about the power of positivity. I have to tell you a story, because I was not a positive person when I was growing up. I grew up in a household where negativity was very common. It was a weird dynamic as I look back at it. I'm not sure why it was this way, but this is the way it was. That you would, you know, get together in the evening time as a family, and somebody would share, well, let me tell you about how bad my day was. And then the next person would pop up and say, well, you think your day was bad? Let me tell you about how bad my day was, and one-up them. And the person that could have the worst day, they won this perverse game. And so I became very attuned at being able to look at my life and pick out all the negative things that would make my day worse than the people in my family. I had no idea I was doing it. I was in my mid-20s. I got hired on as an associate pastor at a church, and I was still doing this thing of, wow, look at how bad my day was, or you can't believe how bad this thing was. And I'm watching my senior pastor, who is a guy that was just extremely positive. I claimed at one point in time, I said, you just go out there and pump sunshine all the time, don't you? But no, he could find the good in every situation, and I could find the bad in every situation. And then I saw the impact it had on his life versus on my life. For him, he was happy. And by the way, for him, he was a great leader. He inspired people because of his positivity. You know what I did? I wasn't happy with my negativity. And the other thing is, I didn't really inspire anybody. I got a few people to feel sorry for me, and I won the game. And I began to try to figure out how to be more positive, how to see the good in situations, how to see the good in people, and to begin to express that. Because those words brought life. There's one other scripture that stood out to me as I was looking at the type of speech that brings life. And you can find this in several different passages in scripture, but I pulled out 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I've been on a number of mission trips. I've been to India, to the Philippines, Trinidad, been over in Eastern Europe. And each time I go into one of these cultures, I'm not really good at languages. But the one word I want to figure out is thank you, how to say thank you. And so that's usually the first word I ask about, is how do you say thank you? And somebody will tell me that. And then oftentimes I found myself in groups with the people that live there praying together. And of course, they're praying in their native language. I don't know what they're saying. But it's been amazing to me in developing countries where they have so much less than I have as an American, where I am uber wealthy in comparison to them. As I hear them pray, it's almost every sentence the word thank you would pop up. And it really convicted me because I realized thank you doesn't oftentimes enter into my prayers. And yet I have so much to be thankful for. I don't know, I can blame it on culture and say that we live in a consumeristic culture that tells you always need to have more, and so you're always thinking about what more you have to have. But the reality is that's just an excuse. And so I've been learning the power of just saying thank you. Sometimes it's saying thank you to God for the things that he has brought into my life. Sometimes it's just expressing my thankfulness to others for the things that I have and the things that I see and the things I get to experience. And I've also been learning in recent years about the power of just saying thank you to people. I was hanging out with a gentleman who's a mentor who runs a Christian camp, and he's just a great leader. And I watched him as he and I were walking through his campus and coming across his employees and how every one of them he stopped and he thanked them, not just for what they were doing, but specifically for what they were doing. And I realized, wow, that's great. That's motivating. That's encouraging. That helps people out. And so I came back and I need to do that. I need to say the power of thank you. And so Carlos is in there washing dishes and he's having to deal with Carlos works for us. Carlos is dealing with the lasagna pans. You love lasagna pans, right? Everything just sticks right to it. You got to scrape them off, you know? And you know what? I want to come and say, thank you, Carlos, for doing that. Does that help when you hear that? Yeah, there you go. I put him on the spot there. The answer is yes, and the bonus will be in your next paycheck. There is power in being thankful. Being careful with our words is not easy to do. I think we need God's help. I know I do. That is why I love some of the prayers that I found in the Psalms. Those that wrote the Psalms understood how difficult it was to be really careful in their speech. In Psalm 19:14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Or in Psalm 141:3, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. I've been finding myself in recent weeks praying that as I've encountering situations where I have to speak. I need to say some things, and they're difficult circumstances. And I want to say words that bring life. And yet I know in my head I'm thinking words that bring destruction. And I'm having to pray, Lord, guide my words. Key characteristic number one of good religion, we are careful with our words. The second key characteristic of good religion, according to James, is that we help those in need. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. In James's days, orphans and widows were the most vulnerable in society. There were no social safety nets for them. There was no social security. There was no welfare. And these were folks that were in desperate need. Society wasn't looking out for them, but James was saying, you Christians in the church, that's your job, to be the social security network for them. I noticed that the word, he says, caring for orphans and widows, the word caring means literally to inspect and to go see. It's not just about hearing, oh, somebody's having a hard time. It's about, no, I want to know why. What's going on? How is it going on? Why? So ultimately I can help. James would later say in verses 14 and 16 of chapter 2, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? What kind of faith, that kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? If I could put it in a modern context that I have done myself before, is I hear somebody share about a need that they have, and I say, oh, great, I will pray for you. And then oftentimes I forget to do so. Instead of caring by going in and inspecting and asking questions and saying, what I think is the key question that we should be asking as a part of our good religion, it's, how can I help? How can I help? It's probably been about 10 or 15 years ago that I started trying to practice that question in any and every situation I come to. When somebody shares a need or I'm aware of a need, it's asking God, maybe asking the person, and maybe just asking some other people around me, how can I help? And I want to tell you, asking that question will take you on an adventure unlike anything else. I, over the years, asking that question has led me to helping in a drug and alcohol treatment center, even though I knew nothing about addiction. It's led me to review foster care cases for the state of Oregon. It's led me currently, I'm serving on the board overseeing Project Hope and New Way Ministries here in town. It's led me to many different people and helping in different situations I would never imagine. A couple of years ago, when the flooding happened in Sumas, we grabbed some of our staff after that happened, went down, and we just started asking in the community, how can we help? And we ended up for the next 2 weeks running the relief site that was down there. Just because we asked the question, how can I help? And you know what the crazy thing is? When you start asking those questions, the reason we don't ask is because oftentimes we're afraid of what the answer is going to be. And we're like, I don't know if I can do that. But here's the cool part about it. When you ask that question and you find out what the need is and you're not capable of doing it, so often God then flows through you and gives you the resources needed to help meet that need. It's not just you meeting the need. It's you with God meeting that need. You see, good religion, it helps those that are in need. Last key characteristic of good religion, according to James. I paraphrase it this way. Good religion means that we think differently. We think differently. James expresses it this way. He says, refusing to let the world corrupt you. What is he talking about? What type of corruption? I used to think it was corrupting the way that we act, but then I began to understand that how we act is actually a product of things much earlier in the process. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but a pastor said this to me years ago. He said, thoughts lead to desires. Desires lead to action. Actions lead to habits. And habits lead to character, or what we would call today identity. And if you really want to change who you are, your identity, or you want to change your habits, or you want to change even just some of the actions that you do, you have to go all the way back to the thoughts. When I was working as a chaplain at a drug and alcohol treatment center, probably 80% of what they were dealing with was not the act of using drugs. It was the thinking that caused the triggers, which were the desires, that led to the actions. It's about changing the way we think. We live in a broken world today. Why is it broken? If you go back to that Genesis that was read earlier, what broke the world is when Adam and Eve chose to not acknowledge God and reject his ways. And today, and every generation since then, all the way up to today, the same thing happens. We come up with ways to be independent from God and try to hack life to make life better, that we can do life independent from the ways that he's already prescribed for us. And each generation has a different set of ways of that type of hacking, that thinking, that will keep us from being able to do that. We used to be able to get away with, as Christians, adopting one of the predominant philosophies of life, because usually it used to be that there were two major worldviews in our world. There was the secular worldview, and there was the kind of the religious worldview. Not that the religious worldview always represented what Scripture said, but it was close enough. We could say, you know what, that's kind of the camp we're in over here. But something has changed in the last 20, maybe 30 years. The two predominant worldviews today are not secular and religious. They're conservative and liberal. And now we find ourselves in this place of where, well, I might identify with a few things over here, and I might identify with a few things here, but I'm finding a whole bunch of things that I see in Scripture that's not represented either way. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement back in the 1700s in England, he found himself in a very similar environment. And he coined this term called the third way. It meant to find a different way than the two options that so often society presents to us. An option that's based upon Scripture. An option that may not be the most prominent one that's out there. It's a third one. Sometimes it's not an either or, it's a both and. Or say, you know what this group is saying over here that seems to be an opposition to this group, well, you know what, both of those things actually can work together. Sometimes it's saying something completely different. And as Christians, I believe that especially today, that we need to be people of the third way. We need to start thinking more and not just taking the pre-packaged thoughts and views and philosophies that celebrities and influencers and corporations and governments share with us and say, this is how you should view life and this is what you should do with your life. We need to become thinking Christians. I was thinking about some of the things that have been very important in my life and how there hasn't been a philosophy or a way of thinking that's helped me. We had to think creatively when it came to parenting. For us, Don and I, neither one of us were really raised in a Christian home, and so all of a sudden we have these kids, and we're like wanting to raise them in a Christian home, but we don't know what that looks like. And so I'm looking out at the world, and guess what? I didn't find anything on television that told me what a Christian family looked like. I didn't find anything in the newspaper that told me what a Christian family looked like. I didn't find anything with celebrities or corporations that told me what a Christian family looked like. But you know what? I did find things in the Word that talked about what it looked like. And then even more importantly, I found people in the church that were living that out that we could say, oh, there it is. And we started doing things as parents that nobody else was doing. It was different. We were thinking differently. I remember Sarah coming to me when she was in high school one time. She goes, Dad, you know that our family's different, right? And I'm kind of like, yeah, but tell me what you mean. She goes, well, I listen to the way some of my friends talk about their parents and talk to their parents, and I can never imagine talking to you guys that way. And I'm like, well, why not? She goes, well, you would kill me. And then she said something that just hit my heart because, you know, for years we've been pouring in and we've been trying to figure out a parent and we're trying to love our kids and do it God's way. And she said to me, she goes, no, because I would be afraid that it might ruin the relationship that we have together. You had some wisdom back in those days. Still got it? No. And I got to tell you that we had a lot of criticism from people about how we were raising our kids growing up. because we weren't raising in the way the world was. And people were saying, and by the way, this was even people in the church. Oh, you're not, that's strange. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing what everybody else is doing. Our marriage has been that way. We've had to think differently. I mean, when 1 in 5 marriages end in divorce in our country, do we really want to be following what's portrayed on television? We need to think differently when it comes to our finances and wealth as Christians. You know, it's a completely different thing. The world will tell you that the more you have, the happier you will be, right? You know what the scripture says? The more you give, the happier you will be. We need to think differently. Leadership. You know, I'm in a leadership role, and I've been thinking a lot about how do I be a good leader? And the world tells you, you know, you're a leader, you're in charge. You tell people what to do. The common management philosophy in our world today is that a manager's job is to get work done through people. But that's not Jesus' way. He demonstrated servant leadership, which means that my job is to give my employees and those that I lead what they need to be successful at their work. I'm their servant. They're not mine. You see what I'm saying here? It's really easy to be corrupted by the world and the way that we think that then leads to desires and then to actions and then ultimately to habit and character. And James is saying, you know what? If you're observing good religion, you're thinking differently than everybody else. You're actually thinking about things. So how do we do that? Well, you know what? We need to make sure that we're really keeping in the Word. And whether that's reading the Bible, whether that's listening to music that has the biblical concepts in it, whether it's reading books that are Bible-based and they're sharing stories with it, whether it's watching television shows or programs that have a Bible-themed message to it, that just keeps that fresh in our mind because we're being assaulted by the most powerful culture that has ever existed. And I'm talking about Hollywood. I mean, the ability to communicate ideas and messages through the millions of dollars that they invest into visuals and everything else makes it a very powerful force to impose ideas upon us that ultimately don't bring life. They're just a hack that tries to create a way of living that excludes God and His ways. And you know, the other thing that's really helpful is gathering together like we're doing today. I know sometimes people say, well, I went to church and there wasn't really anything. I didn't feel anything really good. But I want to tell you something. Every time you come and you hear the Word of God shared, it's just another piece in your brain. A number of years ago, I was at a banquet that was honoring a guy that was the first citizen of the city we were living in. And he got up to speak, and as he was kind of saying, you know, who he was thankful for his life and for the things he's been able to do, you know what he did? He credited his pastor of 22 years. He said, I can't remember any sermon in particular that stands out to me, but for 22 years, my pastor shared with me the Word of God, and it's helped make me the man that I am today. We need that. I appreciate being able to come on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God, to begin to think differently, and then to gather together with a small group during the week where we talk about life issues and we challenge one another to think differently. And how do we do that and support one another as we are thinking differently? And you know, the other thing I've had to do, I've had to shut down a little bit my media consumption because there's just so much stuff coming out there that it's not good, that doesn't represent a world where God exists or represent His ways. And so for me, that's meant cutting off a lot of news stuff that I used to engage in. So I guess I would say to you today, I am religious. I am religious in the way James talks about. My religion is one where I believe in a God who helps me to be careful with my words. I believe in a God that inspires me to help those in need. And I believe in a God that encourages me to think about my life in the world differently. And that's how I'm religious. Anybody want to join me in that? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for how amazing that you are. This relationship that you've allowed us to have with you is truly the best gift that we could ever experience. And Lord, I just want to say, I want to be religious in the way that James talks about. And I know that there are others here that feel the same way. Lord, would you help us to be able to do that? Would you help us to control our tongues and to speak words, especially to the people that are closest to us in our life, that bring life and not words that tear down and bring death? Would you help us to be able to help others that are in need? Would you help us as we attempt to view the world through your eyes and to think differently in a world that no longer seems to be thinking the same way that your scripture thinks? Would you help us to be religious in that way? Because we can't do it without you. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.